This morning I'm going to do something a little bit different. I mentioned earlier that yesterday we had the memorial for Jan, and when I got home I decided I'd turn on the news before I went to bed. And got some very disturbing news about what's going on in Israel. And one of the things that came to my mind as I was watching that is something that King David wrote about in Psalm 122. When he's talking about Israel and he's talking about Jerusalem, he makes a comment in Psalm 122 verses 6 and 7 when he says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces." And in a few minutes, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that verse and about how some of the things that, as we read in the translations that we have, it's a little confusing. And I'm going to try to straighten out some of that confusion in a little bit. But as I was thinking about what I was going to say this morning, I completely changed this morning what I was going to talk about. Because I decided that instead of going where I wanted to go, I wanted to talk a little bit about God's plan for Israel, God's plan for the future of Israel, and some of the things that we're seeing right now happen in Israel. And excuse me. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, why should I care about Israel? God said through David that we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But as I look at Israel and as I look at the history of the Jewish people, I start asking myself, you know, what a group of people that God did miraculous, amazing work in this nation. This nation that found themselves in slavery in Egypt. And God brought them out of that miraculously and gave them back into the promised land, into the land that he had promised to Abraham. And what did they do? As soon as they got out of that, instead of praising him, instead of being grateful for what he did, they immediately started worshiping false gods. They immediately started turning their back on him. As soon as they were away, as soon as the little hardship entered into their lives, they turned their back on him and they started worshiping false gods. And I in my self-righteousness look at them and I say, what a bunch of idiots. Here God took them from the oppression that they knew in Egypt, from the slavery, from the bondage, from the harsh treatment. And he brought them out of that. And the first thing they do is they turn their back on him and say, let's build a golden calf that we can worship. Instead of the God whose work they had just seen in delivering them from that slavery. And so I, in my foolishness, start saying, why should I care about what happens to Israel? Why should I care? And then I come to the realization that if I look, and I don't want to draw too close of a parallel here, because God doesn't really draw a parallel here, but as I look at the nation of Israel and what they have gone through, they went into slavery. God delivered them out of slavery. And momentarily they were thankful and they praised him and they worshiped him. And then they turned their back on him. And as they turned their back on him, the consequences of them serving false gods befell them, and they got themselves in trouble again. And then he delivered them again out of trouble. And momentarily they praised him, and they fell back into the same pattern. And over again they fell into this pattern of praising him, of worshiping him, the God who loved them so much that he delivered them repeatedly out of their bondage. And as I was watching what was going on in Israel today, I started thinking how much my life mirrors what Israel has done, what the Jewish people have done, how much I am like that. And if I could be so bold, I think all of us here fall into those same patterns where God, who has redeemed us from the bondage of sin by the death of his Son, and we come to him in praise, but how quickly our feet run to destruction. My feet at least. I don't know about you guys, but my feet at least run to destruction. And God does something to remind me of his goodness, his love, and his care for me. And I come back and I say, oh, again I will turn and face you. Again I will turn and praise you for all that you've done. But so quickly again, my feet run towards destruction and I walk away from the grace and goodness of our God to serve my own flesh. Our flesh is so weak, and Paul addressed this as he talked about who we are in Christ and how he loves us so much that he knew that we in our flesh, we as humans, were weak. And so what we could never do to merit his favor, he did for us. And so this morning I want to take a little bit of a look into the promises God made towards Israel, the promises God made to the Jewish people, and how he is going to redeem them again out of slavery, out of bondage, and bring them to that close relationship once again with him. So I want to take a look real quick at Psalm 122. If you will turn with me to that or look at the notes where I have it printed. Psalm 122. And in there, David is talking about Jerusalem, and it's during this time where he says to pray for Jerusalem. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is built, a city that is compacted together. Now, when I got to that phrase, a city that is compacted together, it made me say, okay, now this is a little bit of an odd statement. They're talking about the population and the congestion within Jerusalem. God is talking about this. And so I did a little bit of research, and on the second page of it, you will see the Hebrew word that is translated here as compacted together. And it's shikabrah. And it is more often translated in other places as united. And so as David is looking at Jerusalem, David is saying, okay, here's a city that is united under one nation, under God. And he's looking at it, and it's not talking about the population density here, which, as we read our modern translations, it sounds like that's what he's saying. But what he's saying is a city that is united. A city that is united, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel, to give thanks in the name of the Lord. So we say, okay, united in what? In giving thanks to the name of the Lord. For their thrones were set for judgment, thrones of the house of David. Pray for peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. And as we read that and we read the word prosper, we think of wealth, we think of affluence. And here again, if we look to the original Hebrew word that's used for prosper, we find a word that is more often translated as rest. But as we're looking at the translations, we know that many of the more modern translations go, we have a tendency as we translate, if something doesn't quite make sense to the way that we should translate it, we fall back on prior translations. And often it goes back to King James or the Geneva Bible or the Bishop's Bible, which were old translations. And they use archaic words that meant one thing then that means something else now. But if we look at the Hebrew word and how it would be translated now, maybe a better word to put into this phrase of prosper would be rest. So when it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, may they rest who love you. Now, who better to understand the significance of what it's like to be chased down by enemies than David? David, who, after he slew Goliath, his popularity became so great that King Saul wanted to have him put to death. And he fled with the Israelites that wanted to follow him. He fled and he hid for his life for years. Later, after Saul was dead and David was, because he had been anointed king before Saul was dead. But later, after Saul was dead and he was established as the king of Israel, his son decided that he wanted to take the throne from him. And David again fled. So throughout David's life, he knew what it was like to be pursued by an enemy, pursued by somebody who wanted to destroy him. And here's where I draw a parallel to my own life. Sin pursues me, and I give into it so very quickly. But God doesn't want that for me. He wants me to know peace and rest. Not to be pursued by an enemy, but to rest within the love of the goodness that he wants for me. God didn't set up his law in order to control my life. God set up his law so that I could know peace. Because God knew what worked. God knew that anything outside of of His moral framework for our lives only brings hardship and destruction and pain. And He didn't want that for us. He wanted us to live within His moral framework because He knew that that's what works. Sin doesn't work. Sin only brings upon us pain and destruction and torment to our lives. It is that enemy that chases us down, just as it was those people who wanted to destroy David that chased him down. And so, as David is addressing this in Psalm 122, he says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper. May they have rest who love you. May peace be within your walls and rest within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek peace." Israel, the Jewish people, were redeemed from their wicked ways, from the ways that they turned their back and worshiped false gods over and over again, from following within God's moral framework for their life to serving their own selfish needs. And as I look at Israel, I see such a reflection of my own life. Because even though I know the peace that God can give me, that God has given me, the redemption that He gave me from my sins, the redemption that He gave me from the rebellion that I lived in before I knew Him, the rebellion of my sin, and my walking in direct opposition to who He was. Even though I know that great redemption, still so often my feet run towards destruction. I fall into those same sin patterns that I knew before. See, we have learned so well how to live outside of God's grace, outside of God's loving kindness, outside of God's perfect will for us. And His perfect will is that we should know and love Him, and that we should walk in His Spirit. But instead, so often, we walk away from it, just as Israel did over and over and over again. And all He asks is that we turn and face Him, because His grace is sufficient for us. When He looks at us, because we have placed our faith in Him, for those of us who have placed our faith in Him, when He looks at us, He doesn't see that rebellious nature. He doesn't see that falling over and over again back into those old sin natures. He sees His holiness. Because He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. We could never make our hearts clean. But He did. And He does. And He draws us back to Himself every time. As He looks at us, He doesn't see. And I love the illustration that Larry used to use. He says, in our walk with our Savior, as we look at it, we see ourselves going to this high point and then falling back down to a low point, and then maybe rising up a little bit higher, and then falling again, and then rising up a little bit higher, and then maybe we'll plane out for a little bit, and then fall back down, and then rise maybe higher or not quite as high maybe this time. But he said, when God looks at us, that's not what he sees. He sees his righteousness throughout the entirety of our life. Throughout the entirety of our walk with him, he doesn't see the highs and lows. He sees his righteousness. Because it's not by our works. It's by his work within us. We can't change our hearts on our own. But he is changing us from the inside out as we walk with him. He's drawing us closer to him. And he sees Christ's righteousness when he sees us, because the blood of Christ that has washed us whiter than snow. In Zephaniah, we see what will be the future of Israel. Right now, we see what appears to be a drawing towards the end times. And for 2,000 years, as we've looked at events that are happening, we've said, well, maybe this is the time when Jesus is going to come again. And as we've looked at events that have brought hardship, we've said, maybe this is it. And that might be the case with what's going on now, but for the first time in this last 100 years, we see the nation of Israel being brought together again. God bringing his people back to the promised land. And I hope that this is a sign that Christ is about to return. That he is going to come as he draws his people, as he promised. Because he promised that he would bring them home. The children of Israel, he would bring them back to that promised land. The promise that he made to Abraham. God is not slack in his promises. The promise that he made to Abraham, he will fulfill. That this land will be theirs for all generations. And we see, after 2,000 years of the children of Israel being dispersed throughout the world, them coming back. And Scripture says that there will be rough times. It will be as a woman who is in labor before he comes again. But then, when he comes again, they will know peace as they would never have not known it before. In Jeremiah, when he talked about this time, he talked about how no longer will fathers need to say to their sons, look to the Lord, for all will look to them, from the oldest to the youngest. They will all know. And God is saying that the veil that is over the eyes of the Jewish people now, that they don't see the Messiah that came to rescue the whole world from their sinful life, that will be removed. And they will, as a people, all come to know the Messiah. And Zephaniah says, Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exalt over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts. And this is talking about that time where he brings the nation back to himself, brings the nation back to the promised land, and that the Messiah returns and sets up his kingdom forever. And he will rejoice over his people. And to me, it's really exciting that he will rejoice with shouts. Some translations say he will rejoice with singing. He will be quiet in his love. And And as I read that, I say, okay, what does that mean, he will be quiet? So I look back to the Hebrew again. And the word that's translated there, quiet, in some of the older, more early texts that we have now, that we didn't have when many of our translations were made, we can look back at the older text, and actually in the older text it says, he will redeem them with his love. He will restore them with his love. And so as I look at what God is doing in Israel, he's bringing them back to the land. It again reminds me how even though I know the Lord as my Savior, even though I understand and have been forgiven for my sins, the times where I walk back away from him, he will draw me back and give me peace. That his blood and his grace is sufficient for me. It isn't dependent on who I am or what I do, but it's dependent on his love and his grace for me. That he loves me so much, he draws me back to him and will give me his promise that I will dwell with him forever. Not because of what I've done, because of what he's done. And in the same way, he will bring Israel back to him. He will restore them. He will gather them again. And they will know peace as they have never known before. So as we look at what's going on in the world, it would be real easy to get distraught by the chaos that's going on. But we know that in the end, Jesus will have the victory, and that we will be gathered again to walk with our Savior face to face. And that Israel will know their Messiah that came to redeem them from their sins. Yes. Yes. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. And we who are not Jews, all of us, it's the same. God loves them equally and wants to draw them to himself. He wants to draw the whole world to himself. For us who know Christ as our Savior, I want to conclude with Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. In the way that that group of verses starts out, I rejoice in over and over again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus, because the blood has washed away all that sin. And as Christ looks at us, he sees us as his holy ones. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that you never give up on us. You never look at us and say, why should I bother with them anymore? But because you've loved us so much, You redeemed us out of the sinful nature that we have, and you made our hearts anew, whiter than snow, by the blood of your Son. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.